Subject is the occult. We've already had a little bit about demons and the devil. And we'll look now at the realm of the occult. This is one of the things that's becoming a really prevalent phenomenon in our generation, that is the rise of the occult. People are being involved more and more in very subtle ways and sometimes in very overt ways in that which has to do with the occult world. Now the word occult means mystery or secret knowledge. Mystery or secret knowledge. Mystery or secret knowledge. I'm just so happy for my brother, I can hardly talk. You'll notice that the different realms of the occult all have this in common, and that is that they ask you to be involved in some kind of secret knowledge, or you have to try to gain something that is a secret that you're to keep secret, or you can only get it if you know a certain secret, such as the right kind of things to say, the right kind of things to do. And then the knowledge that you get may be something that you're not able to share with someone else, because coming out of the spiritual world, you're not supposed to give that to other people. It's supposed to be, it loses its power when you give it to someone else. That's why you'll see things like your mantra and TM is supposed to be a secret, even though it's really not a secret. Almost all Christians know now what it is. It's the names of different demons, and you get them according to how old you are. And so people that are the same age will have the same kind of mantra, same mantra. And it's just the shortened names of different demons. And if you go on in TM, you will get a longer and longer mantra to say. And eventually the mantra gets lengthened out to, I bow down and worship such and such a god, that kind of thing. So that's what people are doing, is calling on demons when they do that. Now, I think one of the reasons why the occult world is becoming so prevalent today is that there's a great thirsting in people's hearts after spiritual reality that has been caused by the introduction of humanism, existentialism, relativity of truth into our culture. And people have denied the tenets of Christianity, that there is a real God that we can know, that He's made Himself known in history through Jesus Christ. And because people's hearts are so empty, they're looking for some kind of spiritual reality. They have the idea in their head, which is called, as we saw, existentialism, that they have to develop their truth and their meaning through experience. And so they're looking for experience. And they've gone through physical experience with drugs and sex. They've gone through mental experience with meditation. Now they're looking for real spiritual experience to satisfy the deep needs of their hearts. And they've turned to the spiritual world. But because they've left God far, far behind, the spiritual world that they turn to is not God. The spiritual world that they turn to is something else, but there is a spiritual being in that world who parades himself as God. He parades himself as God. Okay? And so that's why you'll see people that are into the occult like spiritualists. Oh, we worship God. Yes, the question is, God who? Okay. Which God? God with a small g. So, and because people are really hungry for the things of the Holy Spirit and the things of the Word of God, the Bible says in the last days there will be a famine for hearing the Word of God, and people will go all different directions trying to find the Word of the Lord. And so they're looking for these things, and then they turn to the realm of the occult, because there is some reality there. It is a very real world. It isn't fake, it's real. The thing is, it's a real what, as C.S. Lewis would say. The question is not whether something you've experienced is real, but a real what? Get the difference? It's not whether or not it's real, but a real what. Well, one of the first things I want to do is give a bunch of examples of involvement in the occult. And the reason I'm going to give these is so that you can avoid them. Because a lot of people don't know what these things are, and I find people are very surprised when I mention some of these things. Okay, some of them will be common and understandable. Other ones we'll have to talk a little bit about. First one is astrology. Astrology, not to be mistaken with astronomy, which is the study of the creation that God has made, the stars, and so forth. Astrology is a pseudoscience. It's not a real science. It is a pseudoscience. And in the scripture, pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O. P-S-E-U-D-O. Pseudoscience, which is not a real science. Okay? A false science. And it proclaims to give you knowledge or understanding about your life in reference to the stars. That the stars will give you some understanding or direction in your life. Now, originally, the reason astrology was so strong was because people believed that the stars were actual gods, that there was a god at least behind every star. And so the reason the stars could rule your life was because they were all associated with some kind of power of some finite god. And so people thought that the stars could rule your life because it was the gods who were ruling your life through the stars. And you need to find out what position they were in, which star you were born under, and that kind of thing. A guy asked me in Seattle one time. I was on the street, standing in the doorway of a restaurant, and I was talking with one guy that I knew, and another fellow was standing there, and he heard the conversation, he heard a little bit. He didn't hear me talk about Jesus. And then he said to me, "What's your sign?" And I said, "Which birthday?" And he said, "You have more than one?" And I said, "Yes, I've got two. One in March and one in August." See, those are just far enough apart to cause a problem. "One in March and one in August." And he went, "How did you get two birthdays?" And I said, "Oh, let me tell you about it." Okay. And there was another girl in Seattle. People would say, "What's your sign?" It was a very common thing in Seattle. You know, "What's your sign?" And it's almost like one word, you know, "What's your sign?" And somebody asked her what her sign was, and she said, "My sign is woman, and my rising is in Jesus Christ." Shock. Okay. So, I've had some real bad experiences with some people into astrology, too. But astrology is not just a nice little horoscope that you read in your newspaper. Those things are not neutral. They're not neutral. They're dangerous. And God has said that you're to stay right away from those. You would turn the page when you come to the section on astrology just like you would if there were pornographic literature in the middle of your newspaper. It's getting about that way sometimes. If you came to some pornography, you'd go, "Hup, next page." You come to the horoscope, you go, "Hup, next page." See? Because God said, stay away from it. Remember what we saw last night? God said that even if you went to ask a question of a medium, God thinks that people should be stoned. That was under the Old Covenant. They should be stoned to death for it. Now, the reason there were such severe things like that is because Jesus had not yet died, and there was not the freedom on God's part to dispense all of the grace and the authority that we can now have through what Jesus has done. People could not have that under the Old Covenant because the ultimate sacrifice had not yet been made for God to be free legally to dispense all those things to his people. He wanted to give them to him, and you saw little signs of it here and there, snatches of his grace in people's lives. But now he does that for the whole church. He's given us the freedom from those kinds of things so that now we can be free through Jesus and don't have to be stoned, because if we go and visit a medium, we can repent, be cleansed from that, even if we've been involved in the occult, and it will not be a threat to other people. Whereas, see, in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, if you did that and were under the influence of demons, after that you were a threat to people because you couldn't get really free from that, because there was not provision made for that kind of thing under the Old Covenant. And so God said the way you take care of that, the way you get rid of things like that, is you kill the people. That's what God thinks of it. That's how severe it is. Okay, second thing, you guys know, most of you know what astrology is about, right? Okay. Oh, we're going to look at examples first, then we're going to look at the scripture, then we'll talk about how to get involved in it. Okay? So just in case you're interested, you can stay away from it. Okay? Examples first. Number two, seances. Okay, I'm going to have to put some of these on the board, huh? Seance. Sometimes in other languages called a sitting. This is a meeting where people try to get together and call up dead human spirits. Now, they think that they're getting in contact with dead human spirits. The Bible calls these spirits familiar spirits. And they could be familiar in one of two ways. They could be that they are familiar with the medium. The medium would say that it's his or her spirit guide, the spirit that always comes to them when they go into a trance. Or it could be that the familiar spirit is a spirit who's familiar with the person that they are imitating, because they imitate human beings. They will say, I am so-and-so from such-and-such a century, I died in such-and-such a way, and I've come back to give you this kind of truth. And then they teach doctrines of demons. So they're familiar, but familiar with what is the question, you see. So familiar with one of those two things. Now, you'll find all kinds of things happen in seances, all kinds of supernatural things, where spirits will appear. We talked, was it last night, about ectoplasmic emulations? You get things like that. You'll get levitation of objects floating around the room. When I saw The Empire Strikes Back, I was sitting in the theater, and when I saw the very first thing that happened that was occultish, remember, in The Empire Strikes Back, was when he levitated his lightsaber to his hand when he was hanging upside down in an ice cave. Remember that? Okay. So he levitates the thing to his hand, and I went, oh! And it just struck me. I thought, this is going to be a heavy dose of the occult. I knew from the very start of the movie it was going to be really heavy. And it was. It was a really heavy dose of the occult. You think through that movie and think of all the occultish, ungodly things that there are in that movie. Okay? You think about it. Contact with dead spirits. Levitation. What else? Come on, think. Okay, it's a force, yeah. Anything? Looking into the future. Telepathy, when he's hanging upside down, he called Leah. Yeah, right. Contact with dead human spirits. Okay, well, you think some more about that. Another movie you should think through, if you've seen it, is Close Encounters of the Third Kind. If you've seen that, think through everything that demons, the UFO, everything that they did all the way through the movie. And you will see that every one of those is something that a human being would get put in jail for or capital punishment for. Made people go crazy, separated families, encouraged people to break down other people's property and steal them, kidnapped children, terrorized people, different kinds of things that they did all the way through the movie. See? Any human being that did that, we would say, man, that guy needs to be locked up or he needs to get the electric chair. See? And then they appear as nice, cute little things at the end of the movie. Isn't that sweet? It's just the way demons would like people to think they are. Okay? But you can tell by the things that they do what kind of beings they are. They knock airplanes out of the sky, gouge big gaping wounds in people inside the airplane. You get some books sometime and read it. I'll tell you the best book you can get on the subject that I've ever seen. It's called UFOs, What on Earth is Happening? By John Weldon and Zola Levitt. Okay, so seances is where people try to get in contact with dead human spirits, but they're not really doing that. They're getting in contact with demons who impersonate people. And they'll think the demons can tell the people things that only they and the dead human spirit knew. Why? Because the person was being watched, probably, by that spirit who was familiar with the person. Okay, so it's it's nothing surprising that they would have information like that. Okay, number three, Ouija boards, commonly called Ouija boards. Ouija boards, called all kinds of things in other languages, but basically a Ouija board is letters and numbers, the letters of the alphabet, and numbers, and a yes and a no. And there may be some other things, depends on how you set your board up. Sometimes people will set the letters out on a smooth table and use a glass. It's called the dance of the glasses in French. They'll put their hands on it, and a demon will move the thing around and will go to different letters and will spell, things like that. So you ask the Ouija board questions, and the demon will answer you. And, of course, these demons call themselves all kinds of things. But it's basically another realm of getting in contact with demons. I was casting a spirit of divination out of a guy one time, and I asked the spirit how he got into to the man, and the spirit said he laid his hands on a Ouija board one time. And I thought, my goodness, one shot and you got a demon. So, most of you are familiar with that? Now, I believe if you walk into a store and you see Ouija boards for sale, you don't have to start rebuking Ouija boards or anything, because all that is a piece of wood with some letters on it. You usually will see contact with that kind of thing takes place when someone commits themselves to it. Now, that brings up an interesting point, and that is commitment is not necessarily belief. It just means that you get involved with the thing. In the realm of the occult, when you're dealing with the enemy, the principles are not the same as when you're dealing with God. It's not the same. See, a lot of people will tell you, or when you say, well, have you ever been involved with a Ouija board? They say, oh, yeah, but I didn't believe that. It doesn't make any difference. Belief is important with God because God respects your free will. And so he waits for you to believe so that he can enter and start working into your life. The enemy does not work on the basis of that principle. The enemy does not wait for you to believe. The enemy will jump on you at any opportunity that demon or spirit or whatever gets a chance. And so you get involved in the activities of the enemy, those things that God has forbidden, like divination. See, Ouija boards fits under the biblical classification of divination. The Hebrew word for divination, we saw the Greek word means spirit of a snake, but the Hebrew word for divination means to find out something, to find out information by magical scroll or lot. And it means by casting things like I Ching, or to have a scroll, something that you use to try to figure out what's happening in the future. And so that includes all different kinds of forms of fortune telling, wrapped up under the word divination, okay, in the Hebrew. But it does not matter whether or not you believed what you were doing, because the enemy doesn't work like that. God works like that. And the enemy doesn't care whether you're believing or not. He'll just jump on any opportunity he gets. Okay, so that's Ouija boards. Let me tell you a little story about Ouija board. I was working on an American military base one time, and they had a demonstration of a Ouija board. His wife had been a medium for 8 years, and he'd been involved in the occult for 8 years, and he was going to demonstrate a Ouija board, and then he was going to demonstrate I Ching, which we'll talk about next, I think. Yeah. He was going to demonstrate both of these. And we went to his demonstration, and there were a number of people standing around, 20 people, something like that. And four of us Christians went. We prayed which one should go and how we should approach the thing. And we were standing around praying while this guy had put out his letters on top of a counter, and he took a glass, and he was going to try to get this thing to work. See? And so I was standing over in the corner. And it wouldn't work. It kept knocking the letters over and he asked it questions, and it would sort of, push the letters around, and he'd have to straighten the letters up, and then it was going berserk, see? And I'm standing over in the corner going, finally the guy looked up and he saw my mouth moving, and he said, are you praying? And I didn't want to say anything. He said, Tom, that is what he called the spirit, which I thought, Tom doesn't like it when God's around. And I thought, yeah, I bet Tom doesn't like it when God's around, since Tom is a demon. So they went all the way around the circle, and what the guy did was he asked Tom if he would answer questions for different people. And he went person by person, asking if he would answer questions for those people. And as he would ask Tom, I would start rebuking the enemy, and that thing would just go wander all around, all over the place. He got all the way around the circle, and he got to me. See? And then he said, Tom, will you answer questions for Mike? And I didn't do anything. And it went, yes, like that. Started responding. And he said, how many questions will you answer for Mike, Tom? And it went over to 8. And I said to the guy, Tom will answer all the questions that I want him to answer. He doesn't tell me how many questions he's going to answer. We would establish that right from the very beginning. Tom wasn't telling me what to do. So the guy said, okay, now what kind of questions would you like to ask, Mike? And I said, first question that I would like to ask is, will Tom confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And it went back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And finally, it sort of inched over towards yes. Okay? And it was slowly going over that way, and I said, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not what Tom believed. And so I started rebuking the enemy, and the guy said, Tom, is that a lie? And it went, yes. I said, you see, he will not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And then I turned to the people that were around and I said, the Bible says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And people are going, oh, what's this? See? So then we asked some other questions. Well, Tom, who is the leader in your kingdom? You know, it started to spell B E E L. And I said, that's okay. What he's spelling out is Beelzebub. It's another word for Satan. Satan is the leader in his kingdom. See? And then by this time, the guy was beginning to get a bit nervous. So we went on with our questions, and we asked it all the biblical things we could think of, see? And all the tests that we could think of for spirits and things like that. So at the end of it, people were standing around going, wait, what is this? You know, they didn't know what had happened, but they didn't know if they wanted to stay around anymore. So when he gave his I Ching demonstration, there were only four people who came, and it was the four Christians. So we had a wonderful time talking about the absurdity of I Ching and how he was opening himself up to the enemy, and talked with him about the nature of the universe as God has created it, and I Ching is not consistent with that, but its involvement in contact with spiritual powers, and then had a wonderful time witnessing to him. So just because things like that are bad does not mean necessarily God will not get you involved in those kinds of things. You may just run into it on the street or something, and then you may need to do something about it. Number four is I Ching. Book of I Ching, which comes out of Chinese animism, the idea that everything has a spirit associated with it, and so things in themselves have spirits, and you can find out from those spirits what's happening in the world, what might be happening in the future. So this is very much like astrology. It is supposed to give you some kind of information about yourself, your circumstances, or the future. And it's centered around, you've probably heard people speak about hexagrams. It's centered around six lines, either broken or complete. And the way you find out whether you've got a broken line or a complete line is you take something like coins or bones or sticks, and you throw them, and according to the way that they land, you get a complete line or a broken line. And then when you've done that six times, you look up that configuration in the book of I Ching, because that'll have every configuration that's possible, and you look it up at the top of the page, and then you read out the thing that's written on the page. And it all comes out of Chinese animism, the idea that everything has a spirit, and so it's obviously been taken from spirits in the past. And people do find out supernatural things in that way. Okay? But the question is, what realm of the supernatural are they getting it from? Number five, tarot cards. T-A-R-O-T. Tarot. Tarot cards, T-A-R-O-T, which are fortune-telling cards. The person will lay them out, called laying cards. They'll lay them out on a table, and they will supposedly give you information about the future, about yourself. Now, a lot of times when people get involved in these kinds of things, they will lay them out to start with, and they will, by coincidence or something like that, they'll come up with something that's fairly accurate. But eventually what happens is, it's much more of a thing of the person goes into a trance, and they receive, even if they appear to be conscious, they receive in their spirit information from spirits so that they can interpret the cards, and sometimes they don't even have to lay the cards down to be able to tell you about yourself, because they just receive things into their spirit and then they speak those things out. See? So tarot cards are any kind of fortune-telling cards, which can be done with regular playing cards, are from the enemy. Just a word at this point about... get some principles along the way here. A word about how these things are fulfilled in people's lives. What happens in people's lives when they receive something from the enemy is that they, it's not necessarily that the enemy knows the future. I don't really believe that, except for certain things, like he's going to go to hell. That's pretty sure. He doesn't want to accept it, you see. But that's the truth about the situation. That when people have their fortune told and something happens, is supposed to happen to them in the future, what really takes place is that the spirit plants that in the person's mind, and then spirits work to bring that about in the person's circumstances. And those things can be changed depending on whether or not the person comes in contact with Christians, or they themselves become a Christian, or whatever. That can be halted. So if any of you have been involved in the past and somebody's told you something about the future, that does not need to take place at all now that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so you don't have to fear that kind of thing. There was a man on a plane one time, and he was next to a woman, and it was a man he was next to, and I got lots of stories like that, so get them all mixed up. There was a man that he was next to, and the guy was very afraid because when they were coming in for a landing, something was wrong with the landing gear. And the pilot had to circle a few times, and the man became very afraid, the unbeliever was very afraid. And the reason he was afraid was because he had had his fortune told, and the person said that within a couple of years he would die in an airplane crash. And so he was extremely afraid because he was afraid this was going to be the fulfillment of the thing. And so the Christian sitting next to him said, well, it happens to be that Jesus Christ is greater than anything you've heard like that. So what we're going to do is pray, and you're going to get through this. And the person said, besides, this plane cannot crash because I'm on it. So the Christian said. So they prayed together, and of course the plane landed just fine. I wouldn't say just fine, but the plane made it down anyway. And the person was then set free from that and encouraged, of course, to read the Bible, etc. Number 6, astral projection. Sometimes called OBE, out-of-body experience. Sometimes called an OBE, or an out-of-body experience. Astral projection is the idea that a person can leave their body, and they can travel around and find out other things, even go to other planets, other spheres, other spiritual spheres, and being out of their body, then they come back after a while, and they've got all this information that they've collected, you see. This is, again, mystery or secret knowledge. It's a way, if you know how to get out of your body, you can get secret or mystery knowledge that no one else can have, see, supernatural thing. I usually assume that a person who has done astral projection needs to be delivered. And I have no idea, really, what takes place in astral projection, but I'll tell you what I think takes place. What I think is happening is it is a grand hallucination that is taking place. I don't think the person leaves at all, because the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. And so the person would die if they left. Now, they, of course, have this hallucination that they're attached to their body by a long silver cord. And then they can come that way, they can find their body, and they can get back into their body again. And that supposedly is keeping them alive. I believe that is a hallucination. It's a deception, and that the enemy is only blotting out the person's consciousness in order to use their body or to inhabit their body at that time. Okay? And then where do they get this information that took place while they were out of, quote, out of their body? Well, the same way that a medium in a seance gets information, by intuition into their spirit. A demon communicates information to them, and through that hallucination, they think that they've really been in another place experiencing something. But they need not leave their body at all to do that, because it's a demon can communicate that information to their spirit in the form of a hallucination.
Would that apply also to past lives?
I think what happens in the realm of past lives is, remember I told you about the guy that had been involved in Rosicrucianism, witchcraft and stuff, and his false teeth came out when I was praying for him. Well, this guy was walking around the farm one day in Holland, and he came up to me and he said, I finally understand why I thought I'd been reincarnated so many times. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, I had all these memories. I had distinct memories of dying as a Roman soldier on a battlefield, of being a housewife in Greece or something like that at a certain time. He said, I had all these memories of these different lives. And he said, now I realize that they weren't my memories at all. They were the memories of demons, because demons have gone from person to person to person to person to person. And he said, when I got those demons, I got them with all the memories too. He said, I've never existed before, but those demons have been around for a long time. And it's their memories that they give to people. See? I think we better hold the questions, because it's hard for the tape. Okay? Number 7, write it down now, don't forget it. Number 7, witchcraft, which I mentioned before, that classical witchcraft is a non-supernatural thing. Did I mention that? That it's the idea that there are forces rather than demons or supernatural things, but that everything gives off a force, emanates some kind of a force, and you can learn to use that force, is the idea of classical witchcraft. So you see things like levitation involved in that and other things that witches do. And you get good magic and bad magic, or good witchcraft and bad witchcraft, according to how you're going to use the force. See? So Obi-Wan was a white witch and Darth Vader was a black witch, both using exactly the same force, which is demonic. Okay? And then there is more common witchcraft, where people actually believe that they're worshiping the devil and that they are in contact with demons and use the power of demons. That is a more common thing rather than classical. And so when you talk to a witch, you have to find out what kind they are. What kind of witch do you style yourself? You know, a good one or a bad one, or a white one or a black one. And then you have to find out whether they're a classical witch or they believe in spirits, that kind of thing. Do you believe in powers or do you believe in spirits? Because they might be insulted if you all of a sudden start talking as if they were a common witch rather than a classical witch. You know, they get insulted. Well, I don't believe in spirits. What do you mean demons? I don't believe in that kind of silly stuff. Okay. Who are you anyway? You deluded you in the Dark Ages? There's no such thing as demons. Okay. So they might get a bit upset. Also, do not call a male witch a warlock. I made that mistake one time. You're very upset. And he said, warlock is a Christian word. And he said, I don't follow Christianity and I don't like being called a Christian word. He said, I am a male witch. Excuse me. Okay. Okay. So, well, eventually he gave up his witchcraft. Got rid of that witch. Okay. And number 8, extrasensory perception. Extrasensory perception, ESP, extrasensory perception, or sixth sense or something like that, which is basically all it's talking about is the spirit, the human being's spiritual capacity of intuition, to be able to understand something without having, or to gain information without having to use your mind. Okay? ESP. Now, what's happening here is the demon is using the same capacity that we would use in hearing the voice of God, the same way we communicate with the spiritual world. Okay? The only safe way to communicate with the spiritual world is through Jesus. So, in extrasensory perception, you get things like clairvoyance, clairaudience. Clairvoyance is to see things at a distance. And you get lots of people working with, detectives and stuff who are clairvoyant. They see things at a distance. They can tell the person exactly where a body is buried, what position the body is buried in, what kind of clothes the body has on, whether it's male or female, that kind of thing. And, of course, that's just demons getting people involved deeper in the realm of the occult, getting them interested. Clairaudience is hearing things at a distance. There are all kinds of information-gathering activities that people can be involved in ESP. It's many times, too, called mental telepathy, mind reading, that kind of thing. I was with a girl one time who had practiced mind reading, ESP, with her friends, and they were well able to communicate with each other mentally, no matter what the distance was. They could always tell, she could always tell when somebody was trying to communicate with her. And she'd become a Christian, but the friends had not. And so she kept being bothered by these communications, because she could tell someone was trying to communicate with her. And she would go, no. And it would cause such a tension inside of her when she'd fight that, but she kept getting headaches whenever these people would try to communicate with her. So we said, well, you don't have to be subject to that anymore. We prayed with her. We asked God, would you please surround her by your Holy Spirit? And we resisted the things and cut it off in the name of Jesus. And she never had another communication like that. Never had another thing bother her that way. So you must be careful now. You must be careful to remember that what she was being bothered by was not really people trying to communicate with their minds. She was being bothered by demons. You understand that? Because that communication takes place through demons. It's not really the other person's mind doing that. It's the communication of demons that's taking place through the spiritual world. Okay, number 9. Any kind of fortune telling, like palm reading, tea leaf reading, coffee ground reading in Holland, reading coffee grounds. Okay. Yeah, I'm more coffee drinkers than tea drinkers, huh? They read coffee grounds. Crystal ball gazing. I lived with a guy one time who had been married to a witch before he became a Christian. And he said that she very frequently used a crystal ball. And she would look into her crystal ball, and he said when she went into a trance, that thing lit up just like a television set. Started flashing pictures. He said, it's real. He said, I know it's real. He said, it showed me all kinds of things about my life, things that eventually came to pass. I said, yeah, those things are real. I believe that. So the whole idea of a crystal ball it's not a silly fantasy thing. It's a real thing that demons can use. So palm reading, you know, having your palm read, and tea leaf reading, crystal ball gazing, pendulum swinging, all that kind of stuff. If you're getting information from any other source than the Word of God through Jesus Christ, you've got problems. We'll see some verses of scripture on that later. And number 10, superstitions usually stem back to something in the occult. But being bound by any kind of superstition is wrong to start with. Paul the Apostle said he would not be bound by anything, no matter what it was. So superstitions, and this is where we were talking about last night, you know, you sneeze. And that started with the idea that somebody, you'd say God bless you or health or something like that, would started because people thought a demon was coming out and you needed to say God bless you so it wouldn't come back in again, that kind of thing. So people feel rather funny when Carol will sneeze and I don't say anything, you know, and they sit there rather awkwardly. You know, is he going to say something, isn't he, you know, or I'll sneeze and she won't say anything and they sit there rather awkwardly. And say, well, now, if I sneeze and someone says God bless you, I say thank you. And that's because the person's motives are right, even though they don't really realize what kinds of background that stuff comes out of. So I usually say, well, thank you, because they mean something good by it. So you don't need to jump on anybody. See? So what I do is I say thank you very much, and I hand them a tape on the occult. No, I don't do that. Okay. Water witching. This is still under number 10. Number 9 was all kinds of fortune telling. Number 10, superstitions, and the things like, well, you know what superstitions, you know, black cats, and although I've met cats with demons before, rather interesting cats. I can see why some people would think that black cats especially were weird that way. I met a black cat one time that had demons, and it did very strange things, like walking through walls and that kind of stuff, and I sort of went, And I didn't know how to tell these people that their cat had a demon. I don't know, it's the same way pigs do, I guess. I don't know. I don't have any idea. I don't know. Express themselves, maybe. But anyway, this cat, I put outside and locked all the doors and windows and stuff. And I didn't really know about this cat at this point. And I was sleeping on the couch in the front room. And when in the middle of the night, I had my face turned towards the couch, and I woke up, and it was one of those wake-ups where you know something's wrong. I woke up and I went, something's wrong. And I thought, there is something in the middle of the room looking at me. And so I turned over, and there was the cat staring at me. And I went around and checked all the windows and all the doors, and no one had come in, and everything was locked. And I thought, So I grabbed the cat
and went to the door, unlocked the door, and put the cat out, and I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and don't you dare come back in here. And then closed the door and never saw the cat the rest of the night. Well, I thought, how do I tell these people that their cat has a demon? See? And I decided I just wouldn't do that. And then I came back a few months later, and the people said, you remember our cat? I said, yeah, I remember your cat. They said, you know, we had to get rid of it because it had demons. I said, yeah, I can believe that. Yeah, I can believe that. Okay, so superstitions, we were talking, black cats and that kind of stuff. Water witching, looking for water with a willow thing, you know, willow branch. That's occultish too. It's a demon grabs the end of that thing and goes... Okay. Water witching, you can see, you'll see Christians doing this kind of thing. You know? They are ignorant of the wiles of the devil, and they get themselves into trouble. Number 11, meditation. A lot of things coming out of the East now, and there, a lot of it is involvement in the occult, such as Eastern meditation. Now, the difference between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation is in Eastern meditation, it is objectless. There is no object upon which you're concentrating your thought. The idea is to come to a passivity of mind. Using your mantra, you eliminate conscious thought whenever it comes up in your mind until you can come to a completely passive state of mind where you can make contact with the spiritual world. And so, you do. That happens. You let your mind go and you make contact with the spiritual world, but not with God. Make contact with the God of this world. So people have on TM have said, have told me this. Well, I've seen Jesus on TM. And I said, you may have seen something that called itself Jesus, yes. And I believe you had real, true spiritual experience. But the question is, of what? And the guy said, well, I see angels. I've seen Jesus. When I've been meditating in TM, I said, yes, I believe you see angels. I don't believe you've really seen Jesus, but you've seen someone who called himself Jesus. See? Because there are lots of beings around who would like to be called God. So they have real spiritual experiences, but not with God. So a guy that was on, well, I'll get to that when I talk about drugs. A guy was on drugs one time, told me he got to God through drugs. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, so the difference between Eastern religion, and, Eastern meditation and Christian meditation, Judeo-Christian, from the Judeo-Christian framework, is that Eastern meditation has no object, whereas Christian meditation has an object. God tells us upon which, that thing upon which we are to concentrate our conscious thoughts. And so you never lose control of yourself or go passive in meditation. Meditation is to consciously control your thoughts and direct them towards three different things. God's character, I have meditated upon thee in the night watches. My meditation of him will be sweet. So you meditate on God's character, who God is. You meditate on God's word. In his law does he meditate day and night. Your word has been my meditation. And then the third thing is God's works. I will meditate upon all thy wondrous works. Okay? So those are some verses out of Psalms, but you can look up verses on meditation and see the things. It falls into three major categories. You either meditate upon God, who God is, God's character, what God has said, his word, or what God has done. So it's okay to go out and meditate on a tree. It's okay to do that. But the thing is, are you emptying your mind or are you concentrating your conscious thought on that tree to find out something about the one who made it?
Number 11, one more Eastern thing here, and that's martial arts, karate, kung fu, tai chi, and all those other interesting things. As I said before, I was involved in karate before and found out that it becomes occultish because you empty your mind. Now, we did not have to meditate. It was not required for us. We didn't have to do any kind of meditation because the guy who was teaching it was a Westerner, and he didn't go for that so much. But the principles, mind like the water and mind like the moon, eventually did bring us to the place of passivity of mind. And I believe that some of the things that my instructor could do are not really humanly possible. I believe that some of the things he did in it with the help of demons. I don't think it's possible to do some of the things I saw him do. Okay, number 12 is drugs. The use of drugs, especially mind-expanding or psychedelic drugs. Because when you lose the conscious control of your mind, then you are open to all kinds of other things. And so you go into some other realm in that, and you will open yourself to demons. You'll find that there are things out there in that other realm. Now, I know that lots of the realms of the occult are based on actual reality, or something that is real in the real physical world or something, such as hypnosis. Hypnosis is based upon the idea that people go into can have a certain state of mind, and we really go into, and I was into this for 2 years with a guy that was a stage hypnotist, but he was also a psychiatrist. And, excuse me, this guy, well, it was part of his teaching, of course, and we had lots of teaching about what hypnosis was, but people really go into a state that you could call hypnosis, in a sense, every time they concentrate, when they study. Because the word hypnosis simply means to have your mind concentrated on one stimulus to the exclusion of all other stimuli. So if you're really concentrating on a book and somebody walks into the room, slams the door and says your name and you don't notice any of that, technically speaking, you are in a state of hypnosis because you are concentrated on one stimulus to the exclusion of others. Now, of course, in the realm of hypnosis, you get that heightened to a very great degree, and then you get demonic activity working in the person's life. And people take psychedelic trips with hypnosis. They can get all the same experiences of the colors and the light and the sound and meeting spiritual beings and going out of their body. The whole thing you can get with hypnosis, without drugs altogether. Right? And I didn't get into that. Praise God. I didn't get into that. But the other guy who was helping this hypnotist did get into that. He took trips quite frequently on hypnosis. And I was glad that I never did. He would tell me about his trip sometimes. Okay, but things like hypnosis or ESP. Now, see, ESP is based on the human capacity to receive information from the spiritual world. You have that capacity, but the question is, where is the information coming from? Now, remember that. It's not, are you receiving information, or is it even true? But where is the information coming from? That's the question. Who are you in contact with? Or take things like acupuncture. Maybe based on something that is physical. I have not yet seen any scientific affiliation studies on acupuncture, that kind of thing, that have said that the human body really does not have a central nervous system. You see? Because that's the problem with acupuncture, is it denies the science that we have so far that the human body is or has a central nervous system rather than a scattered nervous system. So I haven't seen any scientific things on that, but acupuncture may be based on something that is physically true about the human body. But the question is, whether it works through a scattered nervous system or a central one, the question is, where is this information coming from, and in contact with what powers is it bringing you? That's the problem. So people say, well, but hypnosis can do some good. You can help people with their psychological problems or breaking their habits or things like that. And I say, well, the Holy Spirit can do the same thing. You know, I can find out things about people that I need to know through the Holy Spirit. I don't have to have hypnosis. And the point is, anyway, it's not does it work, because that's a doctrine called pragmatism. Not does it work, but is it true? And that's the question. Not does it work, but is it true? Because Nazism worked after a fashion, didn't it? But was it right? Another question. Okay. So it's not whether or not something works that makes it true, but it should work if it is true. Okay, let's go on. Let's take a look at the scripture. Wait a second, let me think here. Let's stop. Take a 5-minute break. Here we go again. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall out of your chair. Okay, now we're going to take a brief look at the scripture. There are lots of other scriptures, but I want to give some of the major ones through the scriptures that have to do with the occult. Now, there are other verses that mention things like your astrologers and your soothsayers and your such and such and such.
But sometimes does not say they are evil or whatever. So we want to look at the ones that tell it, that give us some information here. First one's Exodus 22:18. Exodus 22:18 says, it's a very short one, says, "You shall not allow a sorceress to live." You shall not allow a sorceress to live. The penalty for being involved in witchcraft was capital punishment. They were to be stoned to death if they were involved in witchcraft. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Leviticus 19 and verse 31. "Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so it says that you're involved in, you're unclean before God if you get involved in the occult. If you turn to a medium or a spiritist. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. "As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people." You are playing with spiritual harlotry or adultery if you turn to a medium or to a spiritist. And it says, God will be against you. God will be against you if you get involved in the occult. Verse 27, "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." Now that phrase, "their blood guiltiness is upon them," meant that they were not even allowed to offer a sacrifice for their sin before they died. They were not allowed to offer a sacrifice for their sin. And there were a number of things that you were for which your blood guiltiness would be upon you. Things like kidnapping, being completely rebellious against your parents, murdering someone else, committing adultery, involvement in the occult, blaspheming God, and you are not allowed even to offer a sacrifice. That's what the phrase, "their blood guiltiness is upon them," means. They could not offer a sacrifice for it. But they were to be stoned to death with stones. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. "If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and is gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly host, which I have not commanded," that's the sun, the moon, the stars, "and if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly, and behold, if it is true, and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death." Okay? If you're involved with worshiping the sun and moon and stars, which is what astrology is, you commit your life to the sun and moon and stars. Actually, astrology is basically a Christian heresy, because it starts with basic Christian truth. There is a real creation. There are real people. There are real stars. It starts with all of that. It presupposes all of that from the Christian framework and then distorts it from there. Okay. So it's really a Christian heresy. I asked a guy one time who was involved in astrology, who is now one of the leaders in YWAM in Holland. I asked him, this is before he became a Christian, of course, I said, "Can astrology answer some basic, the real basic questions of life? Like, where has everything come from? Can astrology answer that?" He said, "No." I said, can it tell you what is absolutely right and wrong? Can it tell you whether or not stealing is absolutely right or wrong?" And he said, "No." I said, "So it doesn't answer moral questions either." I said, "Can it tell you exactly whether something is real or is an illusion?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Then it does not give you the three major things that you need in life, which is to know where everything has come from, to know what kind of choices you need to make,
and whether something is real or not, whether or not it's true. That since it can't answer those three major questions, it is an insufficient philosophy of life. Okay? Now, it was an interesting case because he listened to us preach the gospel to him on the Ark in Amsterdam. He listened to us preach the gospel, but he could not quite comprehend what we said. And I said, you know why you can't understand what we're saying? I said, you are in bondage and to the occult involvement that you've had in the past, and you need to go out into the park someplace or something like that, and you need to renounce all of those things and say, I won't have anything to do with them anymore. They're of the devil. And then I said, then you'll begin to understand the gospel. And he went out and he did that, and he came back, and before he even got back to the boats, he said, I understand what you're talking about. That I went out and I renounced all those things, and I can understand the things that you were saying. And within a couple of days, he got saved. After thinking, then he had to count the cost after that, once he understood. And now he's our fiery street preacher in Amsterdam. English guy from the Midlands in England. He gets up there in his brogue, and you can hardly tell what he's saying, but, and he just goes. He's been nose to nose with a lot of people out there in the street. Now, he was preaching one time, and people started gnashing their teeth. Powerful little guy. Screaming at him. John, he's such a character. One time a guy was preaching. This fellow was preaching, and another guy jumped up on the platform, which was only about as big as this top here. Little table with little short legs they'd stand on, see. And one guy's preaching on it. Another guy jumped up on behind it, and John thought, well, this guy's obviously got spiritual problems. So he jumped up on there, too, and all three of them were on this table, And one guy's preaching like this, and there are two guys right behind him like this, and one guy's going, rah, 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 and the other guy's going, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. All this going on one platform at the same time. It must have been quite a show for the unbelievers, But John was just like that. He's nose to nose with this guy going, finally got rid of him. Oh, the third one is the area of epistemology. How do you know something? How do you find out something's true, and then how do you know that that's right? It's the area of being, which in philosophy is called metaphysics. Where has everything come from? Why do things exist? Morals or ethics, and then epistemology. Those are three major areas of all philosophy and theology. And so when I'm witnessing, I ask people questions along that line. They tell me they have this philosophy of life. And I say, yes, does your philosophy of life explain where everything's come from? Does your philosophy of life, can it establish absolutes, right and wrong? What about standards? Where are you going to get those? And then can your philosophy determine what is real and true? Can you determine absolute truth on the basis of it? And, of course, any philosophy except Christianity cannot do that. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, probably the best scripture, most complete scripture that we have concerning the occult. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you, by the way, verse 9, he says that these are detestable things. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, I'll read it, and then we'll go back and talk about each one. His son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now that could be referring to one of two things. They could be talking about in witchcraft when they will take a baby and pass it through fire to try to purge it of spirits. Can be talking about that. Or it can be talking about the way that they worship the god called Molech, called other different kinds of things in different cultures, but which I was really quite surprised to find out that Molech worship was still going on up to about 150 years ago in some parts of Africa. Now, I don't know if it's going on anywhere in the world right now, but it might be. Molech was an iron god, made out of metal, and then it was a god who had his arms folded like this. And there was a space in the back, it was hollow, and they would build a fire inside and build that up until the god was red or white hot. Right? And then they would take a child, live child, and put it in the arms of the god, and it would just sort of fry to death. And then the people would dance around and chant and worship and scream and stuff like that to drown out the screaming of the baby. So you can see why God said to the Israelites that it never even entered his mind. Three times he says that in Jeremiah. It never entered my mind that the Israelites, my people, would do such a thing. But they ended up doing it. He says, it never entered my mind that they would do such a horrible thing. And so because God hated that and he destroyed the people, I mean, there's just, no matter how deceived you are, there's something intrinsically, basically wrong about something like that that you cannot escape as a human being, to take your child and fry them to death. I mean, there's no way you can get around that saying a person could be so devoted to an idol or no. And that's why God said, these people who do these kinds of things, I set my face against them, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to wipe them out. And that's why he destroyed the Canaanites. Now, he gave him 400 years to repent, but he eventually destroyed them. Okay, they were all to be killed because of it. He hates it. And the Israelites ended up doing that. So that could be what it's referring to, too. Or one who uses divination. That means to find out something by magical scroll or lot. It covers all the areas of fortune-telling using different devices. Okay, one who practices witchcraft. We've talked about that. One who interprets omens. There were people who would, when a person would go into a trance, sometimes the medium or the spiritist would the Bible says that they peep and mutter. Well, in the King James Version it says that. They would peep and mutter. And what happens is they would say things, or they would make a statement about something, or there would be this babbling, and there would be another person who would interpret that. And then, along with the other things that have to do with superstitions, would be one who interprets omens. Okay, or a sorcerer, which is like a magician, one who casts a spell. These are all pretty simple. It also has to do with magic. Or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, somebody asked me one time, and I'm not saying that all people believe this. I'm not even saying they necessarily understand it. But I want to say something, and it might... Well, you just think about it. There is one idea that a lot of people overlook when they're discussing the issue of praying to the saints. In the Catholic Church, you have the practice of praying to the saints. And the problem that I find with that is, one, it's a very practical problem. You won't get your prayers answered if you do that. God promised to answer prayers, but saints don't. Okay? Nothing in the Bible about that. So that's a very practical thing. But there's another one, and that is that God has forbidden us to have any contact with dead human spirits. So it doesn't matter how holy a person was, God has forbidden us to make contact with any dead human spirit. And for me, that excludes praying to saints. You start talking to dead human spirits, you're going to get yourself in trouble somewhere along the line. Okay? Now, as I said, I do not believe necessarily that people understand that from the Scripture, nor that they are entering into it with an evil intent. In most cases, they're not. They're trying to follow their faith as they've been taught to do, but the Scripture explicitly forbids getting in contact with dead human spirits and says one who calls up the dead, makes contact with dead human spirits, is an abomination to God. And so we need to, I mean, that may sound hard or severe, but that's what God says, and He's only trying to protect us from getting ourselves hurt. He says, we're to pray to Him, and that's it. I asked a charismatic nun one time why she didn't pray to Mary, because she said she didn't pray to Mary. I said, why don't you pray to Mary? And she said, oh, it's really a very practical thing. I found out that if I prayed to Jesus, my prayers got answered. And if I prayed to Mary, they didn't. So I stopped praying to Mary. That was very interesting. Okay. Where were we? Oh, yes. Or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Look at this. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, or in Hebrew, because they have no light in them. Okay? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the law and the testimony, the word of God, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. Okay? So God says, should a person go and consult the dead on behalf of the living? Shouldn't they consult their God instead? Okay? Now, an example of this, of course, is in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14 says this. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. Now that's referring to not killing the Amalekites when God told him to. The word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David the son of Jesse. God killed Saul. And the reason that he did it was because he was disobedient, and he went and he talked with a medium, trying to find out information. Okay? Now, I believe that one case that took place with Saul and with the witch at Endor was an exception. The thing that happened there was not a mediumistic thing, because the woman screamed, and it was obviously something that was unusual for her, and she said, I see God's Elohim coming up out of the earth. And so it was obviously something that made her very frightened. The being she was in contact with was something she was not planning on getting in contact with. Okay? Had not happened like that to her before. And she immediately knew something was suspicious, and then she knew that somebody had deceived her, and that this was really Saul, because the person who came up was Samuel. Okay? So, it's rather interesting that Samuel said to Saul that he was the one who disturbed him, and that he'd come to tell him that he was going to be dead by the next day. Okay? Now, how could Samuel know that? Because he was in paradise, see? And maybe he asked God. Maybe God told Samuel, because Samuel was interested in that, said, I'm going to have to judge Saul, and I'm going to kill him tomorrow. Because it says God killed him. He killed him because he made inquiry of a medium, and he was disobedient to God. Okay? Jeremiah 27:9. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, people involved in fortune-telling, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Be careful where you get your information. Okay, they prophesy a lie to you. In Acts 16:16. Which we've looked at before. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. And then we talked about how, it says, following after Paul and us, she kept crying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. Okay? And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Okay? And then they got themselves into a riot because of it. So when you go casting demons out of people, you can expect that there will be some kind of results that will take place, but you might get yourself almost killed in the process. So don't let that stop you from doing what's right. I mean, you can get killed just because you go tell somebody Jesus loves them. Okay, now, I'm going to tell you how to get involved in the occult. I'm going to tell you how to get involved in the occult. Steps into the occult. Steps into the occult. First is interest or curiosity. Interest or curiosity. You become curious about what all that stuff is about. I'll tell you, that's exactly where it should stop. You don't need to be curious, because God has told us everything we need to know about it. It's contact with the enemy, It's wicked. It's an abomination. It will defile you before God. The whole thing, you know, just stay away from it. It's detestable. So we need to trust God's word. Interest or curiosity, however, is the first step. Second thing, am I numbering or lettering? Okay. Number two, I've got letters on my paper. You begin to experiment with it. Just a little bit. Try it, just for fun. Try it out just a little bit. Try a Ouija board just once. You experiment with it. Third step, somewhere along the line, your mind has to go passive. Marcia showed me a little thing in the paper that said how you can get in contact with a spirit if you want. And one of the steps was clear your mind. Have a detached mental attitude. Okay? Mental passivity. And of course, Proverbs 25:28 ties in there. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Number four, you get surprised, and there's a bit of pleasure because you find out there's something real about what you're doing. It's not just a game. Something's really taking place when you contact the spirit world with your Ouija board or whatever else you're doing. There is surprise and pleasure because there's something real about it. Number five, the spirit begins to win your trust by giving you bits of information that are true. The spirit begins to win your trust by giving you bits of information that are true. Number six, the person's personality becomes dependent or hooked on the activity of the demon. So what happens is eventually in astrology is people will not go outside their house without contacting their horoscope for the day or looking up their horoscope, or they won't go out of their house before they've consulted their Ouija board. Well, some people won't go out of their house without contacting their... a person's personality gets hooked or becomes dependent on the activities of the demon. They need the information from the demon to get along. They won't go out of their house unless they've contacted their Ouija board. I was with a woman who had been a witch one time, and she had a Ouija board that would call to her with an audible voice from the shelf in the bedroom. Rose! Would you take me down, please? I'd like to talk to you for a while. So, is there reality in these things? Yes. And when she was going to destroy it, when she became a Christian, she took a hammer. She was a very compassionate person, see? And she took this hammer, and she went, whack! It was on the floor. And if you know anything about Ouija boards, they've got a paper across the top, and then it's sort of a board underneath. Well, the board broke, but the paper didn't stay, so it's still sort of hanging together. And this thing was screaming, like you hit somebody with a hammer, see? You went whack, and it started screaming, and she thought, oh no, I heard it. Mm-hmm. Well, her hands just sort of froze there because the thing's screaming. And her daughter, 10-year-old daughter, who had also become a Christian in the last couple of days, was trying to get the hammer out of her mom's hands. See? Couldn't get the hammer out of her mom's hands. So she ran down to her dad's workshop, got another hammer, and came upstairs and was going, whack, whack, whack. She just broke the whole thing up. See? And so she said, what I couldn't do, my 10-year-old daughter did. She had the nerve to do. And then she put it all in the box, and she was carrying it out to the garbage can. And while she was carrying it out, it said to her, now you've done it. You've broken me up in pieces, and I'm going to spread all over the place. And she took it out. She said, that is a lie. And threw it in the garbage can. So, anyway... never know, get yourself into. So is there a reality there? Yes, there is a reality. Should you be curious about Ouija boards? No, you get yourself into a big mess. You get involved in Ouija boards. Big, big, big mess. Okay, number seven is fear. The next step is fear. After you've played around with it for a while and it's given you some true information, you suddenly become aware that there's something wrong with it. One guy told me one time, he said, with a little practice, I found out that I could move salt and pepper shakers. He said, but eventually, I found out that I didn't control it, that power, but it controlled me. Okay? And he found himself doing things that he didn't want to do. And he became very afraid because he realized that he was being oppressed and he was the one who was being controlled. He was not controlling that power himself. Okay, so fear will begin to set in. Next step, number eight, is depression. But particular kind of depression, which is commonly called in psychology manic depression. The person goes extreme mood swings. They'll be very elated at one point and very depressed within a period of a day or even just a period of a few minutes. They go from extreme elation, they start to lose control over their emotions. And they go into these mood swings. And the last step, number nine, I think it's number nine, isn't it? The spirit eventually will indwell the person, will attack the person and begin living in them. And you get things like extreme torment, thoughts of suicide, those kinds of things come out. Spirit indwells the person, there's extreme torment, and then eventually thoughts of suicide. Okay. Now, that's how you can get involved. So I told you so that you can stay away from it. And then, what you'll do is you'll come in contact with people who are involved in the occult, and you need to find out where they are in this. Okay? Because until they get to like six or seven, they're not going to really see that it's bad. Until they get down to where they become hooked and they begin to feel a little bit dependent on the thing, or they begin to go into fear or depression. They won't really recognize that it's bad till they get to that point. They're still sort of in the honeymoon stage with the whole issue. Just like people who are in the honeymoon stage with drugs. You can't convince them that no matter how much of a bad experience you've had, you can't convince them that they're going to have a bad experience. Okay. A guy asked me one time if I'd ever been involved in drugs, and I said, no, I'm glad too, never been involved in drugs. And he said, well, how do you know they're bad unless you try them out? And I said, I don't have to stick my head in the cement mixer to know it'll hurt. Okay. What was he saying, basically? He's saying truth comes from your experience, and that's not true. There is an absolute objective truth, namely God, and truth comes from Him. And so I don't need to experience something to find out whether or not it's true. I go to God's Word and find out whether I should be involved in it or not. Okay, now I'm going to talk about some symptoms of occult bondage. Some symptoms of occult bondage. These are symptoms that you will find in people who have been involved in the occult. And they may be having struggles with these things after they've become Christians or right before they become Christians. First thing, May I please letter instead of number? A. A is pride. Is a symptom. Pride. Usually in the form of a greatest least syndrome. A person goes back and forth between extremes of thinking they're the greatest thing the world has ever seen, or they are the scum and off-scouring of the earth. They go back and forth in what they feel about themselves. See, it's not just pride, because that in itself is just a sin, but it's a particular kind of pride where they're extremely elated about themselves at one point, and then they think that they're the worst thing the world has ever seen at another time. It's akin to not being able to control their emotions. The greatest least syndrome. B, funny feelings about time. Funny feelings about time. Months of the year, weeks of the month. T- times of the month, like the full moon, days of the week, or even this, numbers, that kind of thing. Times, funny feelings about times and numbers. I talked with a woman one time who had a bondage, and she had been, her bondage was she was in, she felt like she would come up to something and she had to touch it a certain number of times or in a certain way to feel comfortable with it. She would, before she'd sit down on a couch, she would have to, she would feel uncomfortable unless she touched it a certain way or a certain number of times. And you'll see that in extremely disturbed people sometimes, that they'll, you know, they'll do something like that. I walked into a meeting house one time, meeting hall, where I was going to speak, and I saw a guy go up to a chair, touch a chair a certain number of times, and then sit down in it. I thought, oh brother, we're going to have a good one tonight. Okay, so you'll see people doing things like that, and it's a, or if you have a fear of certain numbers or like times of the month, days of the week, you don't want to go out of your house on Thursday. That's a, it's a kind of bondage that comes from the occult, indication that there's something wrong. Okay, C, funny feelings about marriage. Now I know there are a lot of you here who have a lot of funny feelings about marriage, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, what I am talking about is the idea that something is wrong with marriage. There's something intrinsically evil about being married, something dirty or unclean about it, which of course is not biblical. Marriage was God's idea. Okay? So the idea that something is dirty or unclean or intrinsically wrong about being married, and if the person is feels like, well, people should not be married, or they try to tell other people that they shouldn't be married, that is a an indication of occult bondage. D, funny feelings about foods, especially particular kinds of foods, especially meats. Funny feelings about foods, especially particular kinds of foods, if they zero in on particular kinds of foods, and especially about meat, especially that you should not eat meat. E, a strong inability to believe. I find this comes out very frequently. I was talking to a witch on the street one time, a female witch, and asked her if she wanted to become a Christian because we've been talking about Jesus. She said, I'd really like to, but each time I try to do that, I can feel something inside of me keeping me from making that choice. I can feel something inside pulling me back and giving me doubt. And I said, well, you know, I can tell you exactly what that is. That's something from the spiritual world. It's a bondage that you have because you've been involved in witchcraft. And all you need to do is renounce witchcraft, give it up, and turn your life over to Jesus, and you'll be able to do that. She said she wanted to think about it some more. Okay? Strong inability to believe. Number F. F. An inability to remember truth that is spoken, like preached or taught. An inability to remember truth that is spoken, such as preached or taught. Sometimes even reading it, a person can't remember it. Guy had occult bondage one time, and he could not remember when he would read a passage of Scripture. He tried, but he couldn't remember what he had read. I'd have him read a sentence, and then I'd cover it, and I'd say, what did you read? And he could not repeat the sentence to me. And he got delivered of a whole bunch of demons, and then he could. He was ecstatic. I sat him down on the table, I sat him down on a chair with a table and gave him a Bible and said, here, meditate on this. This is after he was delivered. I said, here, meditate on this, and I'm going to come back, and I want you to tell me what you're meditating on. Well, he was ecstatic when I got back. He was sort of all over the chair, you know. I can remember what I read. So one guy was witnessing one time, and he held out his Bible, and he was talking to someone who was involved in the Baha'i faith. And he said, well, here in the Bible, it says, and the guy started laughing. And he said, what are you laughing about? And he said, there isn't anything written on that page. Who are you trying to kid? Right? And that's how blind he was. He couldn't even see the words that were on the page. Okay? So when you can't remember, sometimes people... I had a person come to me one time after a lecture like this, and she had written the title at the top of the page, and she had written the last thing down at the bottom. And she said, I don't know where I was in between, but I missed everything in the middle. See? She was suffering from occult bondage. Okay, G? Where am I? G. G, it's good to be. Oh, in love with thee. You ever heard that? D, delighting myself in your presence. G-O-D now, G. G, it's good to be. There was a band, you may have heard of them before, they were called Noah. Maybe you've heard of Fred Field. And was involved in a band called Noah, and they were on the Ark. And we went out to a freak nightclub, and they were going to sing. And so Fred got there, and he let down his long, frizzy hair. He had really frizzy hair, and his hair went boof, like this. You know? And I thought, never seen Fred like that. But he said, now we're going to ease into it here, you know. And it was in one of these cases where they were standing like this. They had a stage that was about 6 feet wide, and they were standing there, and about 2 feet away from them were the people sitting at the bar, and the wall was right behind that, you know. So this thing was really narrow. Everybody was jammed in, and he says, well, we're just going to ease into it. And they started out with, gee, it's good to be, you know, and it sounds okay when you start out, like, oh, in love with me. And he got to the chorus, the middle part, and he went, G-O-D now, G. And you could see the shock on the people's faces, and they're just all sort of sitting at the bar going, what was that? They didn't realize he was spelling to start with. And I thought, ease into it? My, I'd hate to see what he was going to do if he jumped into it. While they were singing, every now and then he'd say, there was a guy behind the bar, and he would say his name, and he'd say, God really loves you. And the guy would, this just streak of epithets would come out of his mouth, you know. You know, he'd go, yeah. Well, God loves you anyway. Because they're only about, you know, only about 5-6 feet from each other. Say. Anyway, so that just reminded me of that, G. Mm-hmm. G. Headaches. Should be under H, I suppose, but H, I've got hearing voices. So. G is headaches. Getting headaches only at certain times. Now, a headache can be because you're tense or something like that. So not all headaches come from demons, of course, or occult bondage, but headaches only at certain times, such as when you're praying. Only when you pray. Getting a